Father's Day, I was talking with my kids about it and what they had asked me, something about what I wanted for Father's Day or what I would like for Father's Day. And I said, you know what I really want? I want one of those mugs. Because, you know, a mug solidifies things, totally validates you, you know, in life. But I wanted one of those mugs that said, best dad ever on it, right? It's like, this is my, you know, shining point as fatherhood. And so for Father's Day, there's a box on the table, and I get to unwrap the box, and I'm thinking it's just one of those small cartoon Father's Day mugs, you know, big balloon letters. But they had surprised me. They had made me a mug that said best dad ever on the front of it, and it has a bunch of pictures from different things. So it was pretty cool. I was excited for that. Father's Day is a neat occasion, and so we wish you all happy Father's Day. And you know, it's been a pretty heavy week. If you've been paying attention at all to the tragedies that are all over, Orlando seemed to be bombarded by them. For some reason, they were unfairly chosen by the casting of lots, and just had all of these public tragedies. And you know, the weekend started. You had that singer who was shot at her after her concert, signing autographs. The nightclub, the toddler was killed, and those were just the ones that we knew of. I mean, that was, you know, in one city. I can't imagine what actually was going on around the country. Unfortunately, we just saw this very fast ramp up. You know, it was being politicized by both parties. There was this rush to point fingers. We also saw this crowd, this rising up, a flooding of support with rallies and donation drives. There was a blood drive first thing. It didn't seem like the crack of dawn. There was a line at the blood drive. Sunday morning, Chick-fil-A was in the kitchen cooking and brought just biscuits and sweet tea out to all those that were donating, and really began to paint a picture of the response that we should have, this portrait of love and compassion. And I think it's, as Christians, I think it's something we struggle with. How do we respond to something like this, especially with something like the killings at the nightclub? I think it's easy for us to jump to conclusions and to think about God's will in a situation. You know, we know what Scripture says, but we also forget that the Bible says that God is patient, not wanting any to perish. And so how does that line up with what we see going on? God wants to give all of humanity a chance to come back to him and to turn their lives over. We know that we see in Scripture that it says that we're supposed to love our neighbor as much as we love ourselves. That love for God, what we've been talking about this month, this whole awe of God, is going to be what dictates our love of people. It's from out of that this wellspring of our love for God is going to come. We've got to remember, as Christians, as the body of Christ, our response is never judgment. Our response is always love and compassion. We forget that so often. We misinterpret or we don't see things as they're supposed to be. We judge instead of rushing with love and compassion. A lot of people ask, where is God in all of this? You know, how could God let this happen is a common phrase that we hear. Maybe we even begin to think it. And God, I mean, you say you have love and compassion for them, but all this stuff happens. And I begin to think about how prevalent evil and sin is, and we begin to blame God for something that sin and evil is really the culprit for. And when we ask God, we're like, God, you just have to stop this evil. On what level of evil do we want God to begin to stop things? I mean, are we comfortable with him just stopping them on the murder level? Or maybe we want him to stop it on the lying level. But we know that real change doesn't happen on those levels. The level that God would have to remove sin and evil from would be the thinking level, right? I mean, evil in our minds. But when we tend to forget that if God wipes out or begins to remove sin and those that are evil on the thinking level, that we are all gone. Every single one of us leaves at that point, removed from this world. What we need to happen, this is what Matt's been talking about this morning, is that turning to God in those moments. Turning to Him as our refuge, turning to Him as our peace. One of the things that we forget in times of crisis is God's presence with us. And I read one writer this week, he said, there's no situation that we'll ever face that is outside of God's control. So the best place to be is always right there with Him, right? I mean, the best place to be is in God's presence. Nothing is outside of His control. Even when it seems to be chaos, He's still in control. We've got to run to Him as our fortress, as our refuge, as our hope. And we begin to think like, you know, in a day and age where we don't have stone walls or we don't have fortresses. I mean, we have imagery of them. You know, you have Castillo down the road, but we don't run to it. I mean, if a hurricane was coming, we're not going to Castillo. We're going to, you know, somewhere, you know, some hotel way up in North Georgia, right? I mean, away from everything. That's becoming our refuge. But how do we turn to God in times of refuge? How do we turn to Him in moments where we need His strength? And it boils down to not a silver bullet, not a thing that we can, you know, there's some words that we can use, but it's this just turning to Him. And it doesn't make sense, and there's no like definite like if you turn to Him, this is going to happen. But it's when we stop and we turn to God and we rest there that we find refuge and that we find peace and that we find strength, moment after moment, day after day. And if God could do something as big as raising Jesus from the dead, Can't he be with us? Can't He be our strength and our refuge in those moments of crisis? Jesus said, one last thing before we get into our question of the day. Jesus said, in Me you will have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world, right? I mean, we know that Jesus said He has overcome the world. Yeah, time and time again, we run away, we're scared in these times. I want to jump into our question of the day as we get started this morning and answer this one question. What is God up to right here and right now, to all day? But then there's a part of it that is, well, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do about what God is up to, about what God is doing? We're faced daily with so much information that we have to respond to, right? I mean, we have responses that have the potential to impact our relationships, our jobs, our finances, our future. Decisions that will affect all the details of our life. Decisions about where we're going to work or where we're going to live, where we're going to play. Bigger questions of marriage and raising our children. I remember the moment that Dawn called me. I was away at a youth trip, and the phone rings, and I picked up the phone. I had a van full of teenagers, and my face must have gone pitch white, and my mouth must have dropped wide open because I was not expecting the news on the other side of that phone call. But she told me that she was pregnant with Chloe. And the expressions, and she's like, all right, but don't tell the kids, right? I'm like, okay, yeah, sure, I won't say a word. And the kids are like, so's Dawn pregnant? I'm like, what in the world are you talking about? And they're like, you've never gone that pitch white before. Like, you've never changed your demeanor so much so. But it's in moments like that, and in that moment, where you begin to make all these decisions about life and work and the type of person that I wanted to be, and that you think a lot about those things, especially on a day like today, on Father's Day. The same is true with how you answered that question of the day, how you believe God is moving in the world today, how you believe that he's working right here and right now requires that you answer, what are you going to do about it? It's not an answer. It's not a question. It's that you can just not do anything with. You can't ignore it because it will impact the rest of your life. It will shape the way that you think about God. You know, shape the way you think about yourself, what your priorities are, how you live your daily lives. For some, God and Christianity becomes really confusing. Living by faith, it confuses some people because we're just so brought up with this idea of logic and reason. God and Christianity and faith just don't have anything to do with those at times. And so it becomes very, very confusing. And so their daily walk with God becomes very different from what they thought it was going to be. I anticipated that God was going to be there for me. I thought things were going to be smoother, that crisis wasn't going to come, that suffering wouldn't be with us. And so it becomes a very different walk because they didn't anticipate. They couldn't see. And maybe you feel that way too. And it's okay. It's okay to be confused, but the confusion can't cause us to give up. It can't cause us to be content with less than we really hoped for. Life is supposed to be more. And in this book that we've been talking about, the author says that what we forget and the things and pieces that we get really confused are between the already of the new life. We've become this Christian. And so we have this already. I'm already in the presence of God. I'm already walking with Him. But the end is the not yet. That we're not yet ready to go home to be with the Lord. And so there's this time period in between that gets confusing, that we struggle with. But it's in between these two points that growth happens. And we have the potential to grow in our faith. Our awe of God that initially led us to surrender our lives to God now leads us to this deeper desire to know Him more, to know Him better, to change, to not stay where we were, and to not stay confused about it all. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says this, "But we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord, so we work hard to persuade others. God knows that we are sincere, and I hope you know this too." Paul's right into the church in Corinth here, and he says, "Are we commending ourselves to you again? No, we are giving you a reason. Are we giving you a reason to be proud of us? So you can answer those who brag about having a spectacular ministry rather than a sincere heart. If we seem crazy, it's to bring glory to God. And if we are in our right minds, it's for your benefit. Either way," hear this part, "either way, Christ's love controls us. And since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old life. He died for everyone so that those who receive a new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ who raised them from the dead." And that's what awe is all about. I want you to key in on that last verse. It says, "He who died for everyone, so that those who receive a new life will no longer live for themselves." We get so caught up in that, and we trip up in that. And what we need is not more stuff to find satisfaction, not more things, not another person or another relationship. What we need is to recapture our awe of God. And standing in the awe of God, having that vertical awe, is transformational. Looking at God with an awe transforms our minds, and it allows us to change and put Him in the right place, and that our worship is in the right place. And that's where spiritual growth occurs. Galatians chapter 5 says this, "So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives. Then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves, living for ourselves or choosing to live for God. The sinful nature wants to do evil, which is just the opposite of what the Spirit wants. And the Spirit gives us the desires that are opposite of the sinful nature. And these two forces are constantly fighting each other so that we are not free to carry out our good intentions." And I don't know if you feel like that. I don't know if there's moments where you are caught up and you could feel that inward tension, that inward war and fighting in your soul as you want to do good things, but are fighting against the sinful nature. When we're talking about spiritual growth, what are we talking about? This growth that happens on the inside. We're talking about taking hold of our thoughts and our desires and our motivations. We're talking about taking hold of our mind and refocusing it on God and God alone. When our awe is in the right place, it begins and things happen and will continue to occur throughout our lifetime. No one ever arrives at spiritual growth. It's something that they continue to work through every single day, all the way to the very end. No one ever crosses the finish line early. We will always be captured by God's awe, and it always changes us. It always gives us opportunities to grow with each passing day. But the problem is in that inner war that we wage against ourselves. We have these thoughts and desires and motivations that aren't focused on God. They're focused on us. We can see how that war is waging. We want to focus on God, but we struggle day to day with ourselves. And we want to worship Him, but we choose to worship ourselves, or we choose to worship things that please us. In the book of Galatians here in chapter 5, Paul paints these two just diametrically opposed portraits of life and living. Galatians chapter 5 says this: when you follow desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality and impurity and lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and of the sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Not only that, but think about the life between the already and the not yet. That's just full of turmoil and crisis and problems. When you're living in these ways, there's no good days. There are no days where you feel content, where you feel satisfied. You're always running to the things. And you can work through this list, and you can see how each one of these is living for self and what I want. Because when I want things and things don't line up the way that I want them, now all of a sudden this list just exponentially explodes from not only seeking out pleasure, but everything that happens when we don't get it, when we don't get our way, hostility and quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, dissension and division. I mean, these things just cause our worlds to spin in chaos. Because it's all about us, and we'll never get our way. Because I don't know if you've noticed yet that if everybody is focused on themselves, nobody's focused on you. And unless you become the god of this world, then nobody will ever be thinking the same way about you that you think about yourself. And so there's always, always tension and chaos. The first portrait is a heart that's living for ourselves. That's what Paul's painting here. And in the book, Awe, it says, these are the kinds of things that you fall into when at the deepest level of your motivational system, of your heart, you are living for you. These are the things that you walk through. These are the things that become true to your lives when you have a heart that's living for yourself. Personal pleasure finds it quite easy to overcome us. As we seek that personal pleasure, we continue to go back time and time again to these things that don't fulfill. And because it can't, it just becomes this endless cycle of looking and seeking. And all the junk and the baggage that we deal with in this life, whether it's hurt or sadness or pain, disappointment, it's rooted in this deep brokenness of living for ourselves, which just continues to corrupt our motivational systems. The things that motivates our hearts. But when you live for yourself, there's no way to live inside of God's boundaries, the rules and the safeties that He's put in place so that we do get the life that we wanted. But thankfully, there's another portrait that the Apostle Paul paints in Galatians 5. It says this: but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. And that first passage, it made it clear when there's a sinful nature that lives for itself, and there's a life lived by the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. A list that's polar opposite of the first. These are not anything that we are living for ourselves and our wants and our desires or our pleasures, because we only find these things when we're living for God and when we're living for others. There's no way to live for ourselves and to keep peace. There's no way to live for ourselves and to be patient. We were having a conversation, I don't even know where it came from, but last night, Dawn at the dinner table turns and says, "So when Chloe learns to drive, I think she should learn from you, because she shouldn't get her driving habits from me." And my driving habits are horrible. I think that's one of the places that I find myself being the most impatient. And you know, you say things that you don't mean, and then you have a backseat of little ones, and you're like, yeah, but that patience. You know, when people are in my way and on my timetable and I'm not going to get to the place where I want and just get it done, you become impatient or unkind. The second portrait that Paul is painting here says, those who belong to Christ have nailed their passions and desires of the sinful nature to his cross and has crucified them there. We don't carry these things with us anymore. We're not turning back to our old self. It drives me insane when a Christian says, "Well, in my old days," you don't have old days anymore. That old person's dead and gone. We don't refer to the old ways or to our old person because we've nailed that to the cross and we don't resurrect that old person any longer. The second portrait that Paul's painting here is a heart that's living for God instead. Not for ourselves, but for God. It's a life lived with a completely different motivational system. One that's not focused on self, but on something much greater. A motivational system that's driven by awe of God and not awe of self. This type of living begins to be achieved when our awe is in the right place. This type doesn't happen naturally. It's not something that we get naturally, but only when the ground of our life is fertile, when it's receiving plenty of water and nutrients. Not only does the plant grow, our lives grow, but we bear fruit. These aren't things that we put on the tree. You can't hang back an apple that you've picked. Right? I mean, tape only lasts so long. Sorry, that was a bad one. Man, you could see when they just fall flat. But we don't put fruit on the tree. God produces fruit in our lives. And these things, this other portrait, is only fruit that can be found by the life of a believer who's allowing the powerful transformational presence of the Holy Spirit in their lives, God's Spirit to work within them and begin to change their motivational systems. Paul Tripp says the gospel that Jesus not only died for our forgiveness, but also died for our growth and our transformation. He died for our life between the already and the not yet. When we don't live our lives for God in the in-between, we waste years of being in God's presence. I mean, heaven, if heaven is being in the presence of God, doesn't it start on the day of our salvation? I mean, the day that we accepted Christ, we're given the gift of the indwelling presence of God in our lives. Our time with God begins there and works out the rest of eternity. From that moment of already, even to the point of not yet, and then beyond, that's what God cares about, not just our train ticket to heaven. This morning, what we need to see is what controls your awe controls your living. If our hearts, our desires, our motivational systems are on ourselves, that's how we're going to live. We're going to live for ourselves, and we're going to continue to be living in this broken system. But if we begin to live for God and allow him to begin to change our lives, then we begin to live for him And that controls our living. It controls our living in a totally different way. And our lives and the fruit that our lives produce are totally different. I think sometimes when we get to this point about living and we begin to talk about how we're supposed to live, I think people stand confused when they read statements like Luke chapter 9. In chapter 9, Jesus is talking and he says, and he turns to the crowd and he says, if any of you wants to be my follower. And you can imagine, I mean, this is Jesus. He's performing miracles. He's feeding thousands of people. He's doing great things. He's, you know, he draws a crowd and he says, if anybody wants to be my follower. And people are like, yeah, yeah, that's me. I'm right in this one. Count me in, Jesus. I want to go with you. He says, you must take up your life, or you must give up your life and take up your cross daily and follow me. And you can probably begin to see those arms going, yeah, I'm not so sure about this one, Jesus. Take up your cross. They all knew what a Roman cross was. They had probably watched, you know, people die or walk past the hill where they crucified them outside of the city and saw what that was like. And here's Jesus saying, you must take up your cross daily and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give up your life for my sake, you will save it. You will save it. And then what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, this whole horizontal obsession, everything in this world? What do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you are lost or destroyed? If your all is horizontal instead of vertical, if you try to save your life now, you lose it. But if you give your life up, you save it. What controls your all controls your living. When our all is placed on ourselves or those worldly obsessions, verses like this don't make up a lot of sense. I don't want to follow you, Jesus, if it leads to killing off of myself and my sinful nature and the pleasures that I want. Why would I want to take up an instrument of death and follow you? But when our all is placed on God and our satisfaction is found in him, this life becomes meaningless. We don't really care about this time, whether we have it all or all the toys or all the life. But we're out living for him daily because it's better to see us if we die to self now and begin to spend eternity with him than to have what we consider it all and spend an eternity in a place that we would wish on nobody. Dying to self by taking up our cross and following to Jesus leads to the life that we need between the already and the not yet, and then the after. This week, I want you guys to do two things. Two things as we're talking about awe. I want you to watch your awe. Is your awe vertical? Am I obsessed with God and God alone, or am I obsessed with the horizontal of this world? And I want you, as you watch which way, I can't rub my head and pat my belly, so I can't go like this, because then it skews the whole diagram. So I want you to watch, is it up or is it out? Because as you're watching these two move, as we're choosing to live either for God or for world, you're going to look for the other thing, and that's what portrait are you painting? Because I think if you realize that you're living like this, that portrait that you're painting isn't the portrait that you really want for your life. When you see all of that strife and anger and brokenness because you're living for yourself, or are you living vertical with this awe and you're seeing just all of these fruits of the Spirit pour out and impact the lives around you in a very positive way? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. I want you to watch those two things. I want you to make decisions based on them. As we're changing our hearts here, that's what we're really talking about this morning, is changing our hearts. We can't get to any of the other pieces of our faith if our hearts aren't in the right place. If our all isn't focused on God, and in for whatever reason, the church has gotten away from that. We don't talk about sin. We don't talk about repentance. We talk about confession because we don't want to run people off. We don't want people to live apart from the church. We're afraid of running them off. But when we do that, we don't create the church that God was hoping for us to create. It doesn't look like the things that it's supposed to look like. But when our all is in the right place, when we realize that we are different people, that yes, our lives are going to be completely different than the world around us, and we struggle with that. We struggle with not being able to do the things that others do, or laugh at movies that everybody else is laughing at, or dance to music that everybody's dancing to. And we think, man, my life is so different. I'm not getting it all. But the church never was supposed to. We're supposed to be so different from the world, a haven of people who are seeking to be spiritual. And that's what this All series is all about, is we think about changing our hearts, not just changing an action or changing the words that come out of our mouth and not saying the word that we really want to say, but really changing our hearts from deep down inside, because our all is in awe of God and God alone, and we're becoming the people that He really desperately wants us to be. Why don't you guys go ahead and pray with me, and we're going to continue. Father God, we thank You so much for what You are doing. And as we ask that question, what are You up to right here, right now in this world? I pray that it's just so evident to us that we could see You with spiritual eyes, to see how Your hand is moving and guiding and directing us. And Father, I pray that we would see how You're at work in this world, that we would understand our role as change agents. Father, I pray this morning that You would just be with us. As we answer the flip side of that question, what are we supposed to do about it? What are we supposed to do as the church together, collectively, and individually in our lives, supposed to do with what You are up to? Father, I pray that in moments like these that we would be lighthouses and beacons of hope, that we'd be the ones that are pointing to the safe havens and the refuge and the storms of this life, that we'd be the ones that are out sacrificing ourselves to make sure that people know the way to You. Father, this morning I pray that our awe would move to the right place, that our motivational systems would begin to change, and we'd disrupt the selfishness that is inside of us and begin to see all of You changing and transforming our lives. Father, I pray that each one of us would desire to bear the fruit that we've talked about this morning, that we'd all make the soil of our lives that much more prepared for You, so that it's watered in nutrients and that You can take that and cause it to grow in our lives. Father, I thank You for this morning and what You are up to here, even at Homeport, just this little part of Your body in this world. Use it for Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name.